You know, I want to share with you before we get started today that one of the things that really has kind of got put on the table, so to say, which is kind of funny, is communion, because communion, think about table, but it's kind of got put on the table for the past several months with the whole COVID thing going on. So we've been trying to work out how we can do that in a way that seems like it's prudent for us. And so we ordered in some communion kits that we're going to use that, of course, we're on back order because everybody's trying to figure out how to do communion right now. But they have finally arrived. And so the first Sunday of the month in October is next week. So we're going to be doing communion. And what we'll do is we'll probably have those sitting out at the table as you walk in. You'll pick up a little packet that has the juice and the bread all together so that you're the only one touching it and can bring it in. And you'll just have that with you for when we do that as part of our worship experience. And if you're at home watching, and we would love for you to participate with us, and you won't have our little cup and wafer packet that we're going to be using, but just maybe get some bread and juice that you could use this week. You can even use water if that's what you have at the house. But we'll hope that you'll participate from home too for those that are watching at home next week. But just so you know, that's coming so you can be prepared, especially the folks that are at home. And we'll explain it more next week how we're doing it here. You know, the year 2000 has been the most bizarre year of my life. I think probably all of us would agree with that so far. It started out like any other year, and with hopes for success at home and for spiritual growth in the church. And although I do believe those two things are being achieved, they haven't been achieved quite by the route that I would have thought it would have taken. One thing that that the early days of COVID-19 did in churches, all churches, ours included, is it kind of threw us into maintenance mode, a maintenance mode model for a while. All of a sudden, we had to figure out what we were going to do to maintain, as all of the people who came to the church here physically weren't going to be here. What started as a 2-week stay at home ended up a 10-week stay at home. And it was just really, really interesting as we tried to figure those things out. We already were doing live stream on Sundays with the message, posting the message, but we quickly got the correct licensing so that we could do the music and present the whole worship experience online. And with that, we had to quickly figure out how to maintain Sunday mornings where people weren't going to be physically present as many of us are today. And you know, just with that, I don't know if they're both here in the room. I hope they are. But I wanted to recognize two young servant leaders that we had during that time who really stepped up. The whole time that many of you were at home watching worship on Facebook, these two guys were here every week. Now, there are others that were too, but I especially am impressed because they're young people. Noah Sugar and Clayton Suey. Yeah, I was going to have us do that, but you can applaud, then I'll tell you why. Noah has been the one that's been putting us on Facebook every week. He's the one that's learned to run it and done with the camera and the iPad and those things. It's not a huge process, but still somebody's had to do it, and he's done it. And Clayton would be there doing lights or whatever Dad told him would be best to help, but he was maybe on stage sometimes, maybe in the booth. And those guys just kicked in and were here every week that everybody else was at home. And there are other adults that were too, but it's especially special when you see young people do that. So one more time, we appreciate you guys so much for helping in those times. It's been interesting as we have maintained and kept going. This was all new territory. You don't learn about how to do this in seminary. But we embarked into it, into worship in the church, and the church carried on, didn't it? And during the shelter-in-place time, we even saw our numbers of views on Facebook grow exponentially. It's been amazing. We were literally seeing people joining from several different parts of the state and out of state around the country. But once we got into a good groove, we fell into a new pattern. We did our best to keep maintaining, and we did maintain. And maintaining isn't a bad thing, is it? Sometimes maintaining is the most that you can do. However, the problem with just maintaining is that things can grow stagnant and still when you're in maintenance mode. And those are two things that you're not going to find in God's word on the description of the church. When you look for the description of the church in Scripture, you won't find the words stagnant and still. I've read God's word about the church. The church is never supposed to rest in maintenance mode, because after a while, simply maintaining stops being vital ministry, doesn't it? The problem is that COVID-19 hasn't gone away, and although we're way past shelter in place, we're up and moving again. Things are starting to happen. Things are moving. The ideas of masking, distancing, and all that are constant and are going to be a prevailing thing of life right now. And with this, only about 50% of the folks have come back to in-person worship in the building. Many, many more are watching online, but about 50% have returned in person. Some aren't yet comfortable coming out. Some have good reasons to need to stay home a bit longer. Some have simply just been too fearful to come out. And truth is, some have just gotten too comfortable staying at home. That's the truth. It is true. And lack of a real good reason for not being here. Now, I'm not placing any judgment on those who aren't back yet or in church in person, and I have no angst against anyone. I even get it in many cases. I really do get it. And yet, the big problem that I see in all of the COVID new normal that's trying to be sold to us is it goes against the DNA of what the church is supposed to be and do. It goes against what the church is supposed to be and do. The church isn't meant to stay in maintenance mode. The church is meant to be in ministry mode. So in these very peculiar times, we find ourselves at an important impasse where we need to find our serve, friends. We got to find our serve. How do we serve God? How do we serve others when we can't connect in the church the way that we know how to, and we're not supposed to get close to each other, to other people? How do we still find our serve for God and others? Well, friends, God's the one who is not clueless on these matters. He has a will and he has a way. And we're entering into a new message series that we're calling Find Your Serve, where we're seeking exactly that, God's will and God's way for us to serve him and to serve others even in COVID times. We're seeking God for his motion and for his ministry so that we don't rest in maintenance mode. And actually, we're beginning more than a new series. We're actually praying to God for a new season. A new season on his church, a season of being the church in ways that we aren't even sure what they all look like yet. But we want God to move in us. With this series, we're also going to do something different. You've heard us talk about it some the last couple of weeks. Mike alluded to it this morning. Starting this Thursday evening at 6:30, we're going to have a new experience that we're calling Bonus Features. Bonus Features. And if you've ever rented a movie before, at home and you watch it, you always have those extras on the DVD that you can watch, the Blu-ray that you can watch, even digitally, called Bonus Features, right? It's the extras that often take you deeper into the story, deeper into the movie. Well, we want to go deeper into each Sunday's message. So for the next 5 weeks, starting today, I'll preach the message on Sunday, and we're going to come back Thursday evenings to go deeper into Sunday's topic. We'll add some new components, things that maybe I didn't put in the message that I wanted to, but didn't feel we had time to. We'll come to those. We'll look at the scriptures. We'll ask some questions. Spend time around an hour. We won't go longer than that, maybe less than that, just to discuss it further. You see, we know that what people want is to keep growing in their faith, to grow spiritually. And our model of life groups and homes, it's a little bit challenged right now for some. Some people aren't feeling real comfortable coming out yet, and that's okay. We can put masks on and sit in different rooms and all yell to each other, but that doesn't work too well for spiritual growth. So we're going to meet here where the space is bigger. People can be separate if they need to be. And then what we're going to do is we're also going to live stream that for those that aren't comfortable coming out. So you can participate from home if you're not comfortable being here. And we're going to try to monitor the feed on the live stream so you can put posts in of what you're thinking about, what we're talking about. And we'll try to watch that and include those in the discussion together as we meet for a new kind of meeting. And we have this experience to go deeper and to have the bonus features all involved in a great conversation together. So I hope that you'll join us for that. It's a new model for doing life together as we grow, and I hope you'll give it a try. And the plan right now is to do these bonus features on Thursdays through October. There are 5 Thursdays in October. It's a month that actually has 5, so that works perfect. So that means that we'll meet the next 5 weeks, and if it catches on, We might take it further than that. We may extend it further. But for now, we'll start with 5 weeks. So we look forward to seeing you either here in person on Thursdays or on Facebook Live so that we can do that together. So now let's get into the first message in this new series. As I was praying and as I was thinking about what God would have us do next, the word serve kept coming back to my mind. The word serve. And the question that kept coming with that word serve was, what does serving God look like in times of distancing and disconnect? What does it look like? Certainly the church isn't called just to sit out COVID, right? We just sit out this period of time and wait till it's over. So we need to be finding our serve, don't we? And with that, I was prodded with an acronym for the word serve that's going to take us through these next 5 weeks that I believe God is leading to put us into motion. The acronym for serve stands for sacrifice, embrace, respond, vision, and engage. Sacrifice, embrace, respond, vision, and engage. These are the components that I see in Jesus, that I see in Scripture when it comes to serving God and serving others. For each week, we're going to look at a different one of these components, beginning this week with sacrifice. First, friends, the one thing that you find clearly evident through life and ministry of Jesus is sacrifice. It was sacrifice. It's actually a level of sacrifice that's far beyond what any of us could ever comprehend. The reason that we can't just comprehend it is because we're only human. We're not divine. Jesus is divine. He's God. And so in order for him to come to earth in a form that he could be the Lamb of God, so they would sacrifice lambs for their sins, but this was the Lamb of God for sins for all times. In order for him to do that, he had to be human. He had to surrender part of himself to become human. Now, Jesus never stopped being God. That's not possible. On earth, he was all God while he was all human. But for every miracle, every healing, every act of ministry, Jesus would do them through the reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit. He's actually a model for us on how we can do ministry as fully devoted followers of Jesus today. We're empowered by Holy Spirit to do that things that are far beyond us. If we allow the Holy Spirit to guide and to work in us, the way we serve God and others is going to be greatly blessed. But friends, that's going to start for us the same way that it started for Jesus. We have to sacrifice ourselves, our own will, our own pride, our own strength, to instead rely on the will and the power of Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. Listen to how Jesus' sacrifice is described in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Have the same mindset, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage, to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus never said, hey, I'm equal to God. I'm equal to God. I'm not gonna hang out with those smelly fishermen. I'm not gonna go near those dirty lepers. I'm not gonna sleep under the stars at night out on the dirt without satin sheets and a memory foam pillow under my head. No way. In fact, here's what Jesus said in Matthew 8:20. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. No place to lay his head. Jesus didn't even have a home when he did his ministry on this earth. Jesus' sacrifice took him all the way to death on a cross. Now, God quite likely won't call you to sacrifice to the point of dying for him, although he could. He could. But what he really desires, not is that you sacrifice in death for him, but that you sacrifice in living for him. Romans 12:1 teaches us this. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't go through life worrying about dying for Jesus. Go through life living for Jesus, sacrificing to spend every moment living for him. Let's spend some of our time looking at Jesus, how Jesus and the Bible teaches us what sacrifice looks like. First of all is this. First of all, sacrifice begins with self-denial. With self-denial. You know, there's a lot of identity crisis going on in our world today. Wouldn't you agree? People become so confused on who they are and what they really are. They spend their whole lives looking for their identity in things like family and work and hobbies and habits and Hollywood and politics, the internet, and so much more, so many other things. Some are even greatly confused about who they are as a boy or a girl or a man or a woman. It's also very sad, and I believe it's a tactic of the devil to confuse and to distract us. One thing that I don't want is us to be confused on, however, is what it means to live in self-denial. It sounds like we're talking about no longer knowing who we are, surrendering our identity, losing ourselves. But the beautiful reality is we're talking about just the opposite. We're talking about really finding who we are created to be, learning our true identity, finding ourselves through the sacrifice of Jesus. Listen to how Jesus explains this in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" These verses teach us a few things. First, they teach us that if we want to follow Jesus, we have to give up our own way and live his way by taking up our cross. The cross is the greatest symbol of who Jesus is, what he came for, and what he did. It shows us the full sacrifice of God for the sake of humankind. And denying our way, we're choosing the way of the cross, and which is sacrifice. Second, these verses teach us that if instead of giving our life for Jesus, we try to hang on to what we have, that's when we really lose them. That's when we really lose our life and who we are. People that run from Jesus because they think he's going to tie them down or change them are the ones who are really missing it. Jesus doesn't ruin you or lose you. He makes you and he finds you. He finds you. Third, if we give our life for the sake of Jesus and the good news about Jesus, that's how we save it. That's how we save our lives. That's how we find our real identity. We were made by Jesus. We were made for Jesus, and we were made to be known in Jesus. If we run from this sacrifice to Jesus, these verses tell us that we lose our very souls, our own souls. Nothing that we think we're going to gain in this world without God is worth losing our souls. It's then that we truly lose our identity. Self-denial isn't giving up who we are. It's actually finding who you are in Jesus. So sacrifice begins with self-denial. And second, sacrifice is positioned by priority for love of Jesus. Priority of love for Jesus. And let's be real here, friends. Finding our serve, and particularly sacrificing to do it, needs to come out of a deep heart love for Jesus. A deep heart love for Jesus. There are a lot of reasons that some people attempt to serve God that aren't the right reasons, and serve others that aren't the right reasons. Some do it for gratification. Some are trying to fill the emptiness. Some are trying to get God's approval or trying to get other people's approval, and so many other reasons that they do it. However, there's only one reason that matters and only one that counts, and it's this. I serve God and I serve others because I love Jesus. Because I love Jesus. Actually, it's Jesus who loved me first and sacrificed first, giving it all for me. So my sacrifice and service to him is really just my best efforts to try to love him back. To try to love him back. Let's look at some of what Jesus has to say about the positioning of our love priority in Luke 14, verses 25 through 27. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciples," now stop right there for just a moment. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Because friends, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. And if that's what you want, he's about to tell us what a real disciple, being a real disciple, will involve. He's about to tell us how we have to position our priorities. So let's continue with what he has to say. Do you want to be my disciple? You must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even to your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Well, friends, you know what? That feels pretty heavy, doesn't it? That's heavy. I want you to say that with me once. On the count of three, even at home, you could do this. On the count of the three, say, that's heavy. Are you ready? One, two, three, that's heavy. It sounds heavy. Hate your father and mother? Hate your wife and children, your brothers and sisters, everyone else, including yourself? No, that doesn't sound like other parts of the Bible. What the Bible tells us about love and putting others first. And Jesus himself said that to take his yoke on ourselves and to learn from him, he's gentle and he's humble-hearted. And he says in Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give is you is light. So what's this heavy talk about? Well, first of all, we can't take these words of Jesus with cold-hearted literality. He's giving us a very vivid word picture, a vivid metaphor. He says, in comparison to how you love everyone else, your mom and your dad, your spouse and your children, your brothers and your sisters, even to yourself, it should look like, compared to your love for me, like hate. Compared to how much you love me, it should look like hate. Now follow me through with this. Jesus is taking the example of the most important relationships that most of us have. There is no one on the planet that I love more, who's more important to me than my wife and my children. Right? Nobody. Jesus understands this, doesn't he? Believe me, he understands love better than any of us do. He is love. Jesus knows love. Think about how much you love those who are closest to you. What would you be willing to do for those who you love who are closest to you? And let's be real here. Some people don't love anybody more than they love themselves, right? That's true for some. So Jesus even throws that into the analogy of this mix. Think about whoever you love the most, even if that's yourself. I hope that it's not. But whoever you love the most, now he says that to be a fully devoted follower of him, to be a disciple, we need to love him so much more than that. So much more that if you compare that greatest love you have with others to your love with him, it's going to look like hate. And friends, let's call that what it is. That's huge. It is huge. It is, but it's not as heavy as we make it out to be. In fact, Jesus tells us that the burden of us loving him most is a light. That it's light. And it's light because when you position your priorities with Jesus way out in the front, every other relationship wins. The rest of them all get better. The love for others that are important to you, it gets better, not worse, when you put your love for Jesus way out in the front. All three of our girls have run cross country. Jenna's running cross country again this year. It's a great sport that Carolina and I love to go watch. When you're on a cross country team, you run for two things. You run to win as a team, and you run to beat your own best record, to beat the week before or the week before that. You're always trying to better yourself. Winning as a team takes having the most people on your team toward the front end of the race. If most of your people are in the front end of the race, you're going to come in first, second, third place. When Rebecca was running as a senior, we went to the regionals to watch runners compete to go to state. And as we watched the boys run, there was this runner from Colonel Crawford High School who was amazing. He was amazing. I mean, I kid you not. When he got to the end of the race, he was so far out in front that you couldn't even see another runner nearby close to the finish line. There was nobody else there. The gap between this first runner and the second runner was astounding. He was probably 5 to 7 minutes ahead of the next runner, even showed up to the finish line. And here's the thing. The first runner crossed this line, and he looked like he wasn't even tired. He didn't even look breathless. He looked like he could have got out and run another race against another whole group of fresh runners and probably beat them too. Now, I want to give you a parallel with this runner and what we're talking about today. Our love for Jesus and others should be like a cross-country race where the love we have for Jesus is so far out in front that you can't even see the next runners coming. It's so far out in front that they're back there. They're in the race. They're going to come. They're going to finish the cross line too. They're still in your love race. You still love them, but your love for Jesus is so far out in front that they're back there somewhere. Eventually, they're going to come across the line, and your love for them just gets better and better and better. But when you get across that line and Jesus is the first, you come across, you're not throwing up like a lot of the runners do. You're not passing out. You come across the line light. You come across ready for another race because Jesus has been first, the first priority in your love, and that directs the whole rest of your love life. Begin with self-denial. Position your priorities by love for Jesus. And third, sacrifice is expressed by praising and confessing God. This is a very important aspect of serving God and others, and an important aspect of sacrifice involved in doing that. The thing that separates believers in Jesus and the church from every other service organization in the world, what separates us is Jesus. It's Jesus. Friends, we do what we do for Jesus and to bring Jesus. We serve and we sacrifice because we have been so deeply impacted, so touched by the love and the kindness of Jesus that we can't help but do anything else. Service organizations are fine and good, but as believers, we have the greatest thing that the world needs. We have Jesus. And so as we sacrifice to serve, we always want to be expressing that by praising and confessing God. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name." When we serve, we don't ever need any personal credit. We don't ever need to get our names in the paper. We don't even need to be remembered. But if we serve and Jesus gets missed and Jesus isn't expressed, then we've missed everything. We've missed everything. One of the coolest adventures I've had in serving has been doing servant evangelism. We've done some servant evangelism at Old Fort Church, both before I was here, some since I've been here. And I've done servant evangelism in other churches. Servant evangelism is when you find ways in the community to go out and to serve others for free, no pay, no applause, no strings attached in the name of Jesus. I've been involved in this opportunity by doing landscaping for local schools, washing people's windshields for free, like in a Walmart parking lot, pumping people's gas for free, giving out hot chocolate for free in the midst of a public parade, even cleaning toilets at local businesses for free. You want to see somebody surprised. You walk into their business and say, "Hey, can we clean your toilets for free today? We're showing God's love in a practical way." It'll surprise the heck out of them. The coolest thing about this kind of service is when someone asks you why you're doing it, and you get to say, "Because I have been so impacted by God and his love. I've been so impacted by what Jesus has done for me that I don't have any other choice. I got to share that with others. I got to serve." And when we didn't get the chance to speak that to people, we would give them a little card that would tell them something like that. So we were connecting every act we did to the one who loves them. Inside and out of the church, we sacrifice and we serve to praise God and to proclaim the allegiance to his name. Sacrifice begins with self-denial. It's positioned by the priority of our love to Jesus. It's expressed by praising and confessing God. And next, number four, it's done by deeds of kindness. Deeds of kindness. This aspect is really a continuation of praising and confessing God. We link deeds of kindness to the name of Jesus and sacrifice our lives doing that over and over and over again every day of our lives, and that's where we find our service. Hebrews 13 continues with verse 16 to say this, "And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God." We don't only please God by what we believe. We don't just please him by what we say or by what we sing or by what we proclaim. We please God by what we do, by what we do. Finding our serve means finding deeds of kindness that we can do in the name of Jesus all around us every day. People are good at acknowledging needs. They're good at feeling bad for others or giving sympathy. They're good at throwing money at problems. But what people often aren't so good at doing is the good that needs to be done for others who have the need. And you don't have to go far to be kind. You don't have to go to a different state or a different country. You often just have to go across the street or across your workplace or across the aisle in church. Deeds of kindness will allow you to find your serve. Fifth, that's five. Sacrifice is lived out by giving of ourselves. The biggest block to acts of kindness is usually ourselves, right? We get in the way. It really is a sacrifice to serve because you have to give of yourself in order to give Jesus. It's so much easier to write a check, isn't it, than to give of yourself when service is needed. But I got to tell you, I've read God's word a lot. I've read and studied about Jesus and his ministry a whole lot, but nowhere ever did I ever read that Jesus saw a need and he responded by writing a check or giving money or collecting an offering. I haven't found it anywhere. If you found it, you know what? Come Thursday night to our bonus features and share that with us because I don't know where it is. I have never read that that's what Jesus did. What I read is that he's always been there. That he's always getting in and serving and doing what needs to be done. To be sure, Jesus talked more about money and giving than any other one subject, and so it's very important that we give. But serving God requires giving of ourselves. Giving of ourselves. Jesus even tells us to give of ourselves when we're in the face of being pressed and persecuted. Our giving kindness isn't measured by how kind others are being to us. We're to return kindness regardless of what's being heaped upon us by others. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 38 through 42. He says, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the left cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. That kind of service takes sacrifice, doesn't it? And it takes giving of ourselves. It's the way Jesus served. And although I believe serving God can be the most fun you'll ever experience in life, it's not all fun. And it's not always fun to do. People are messy, and you can't be involved with messy people without getting into messes at times. However, our sacrifice will be marked by always taking the high road and returning kindness even when we're slapped in the face for it. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others." The good of others. Sacrifice begins with self-denial. It's positioned by priority of love for Jesus. It's expressed by praising and confessing God. It's done by deeds. It's lived out by giving of self. And finally, it includes the necessity of being a servant. Being a servant. What we're really talking about with all of this is more than simply serving. It's actually making the conscious choice to be a servant. Jesus says this in Mark 10, 42 through 45. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in the world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them." We see that all the time, don't we? "But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to everyone else. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Friends, this is the pinnacle of sacrifice. Jesus is king. Jesus is king, but he was different from any rulers or officials in this world. He never lorded it over. He never flaunted his authority. He was different, and he calls us to be different. If we want to be a leader, we have to be a servant. If we want to be first, we have to be the slave to everybody else. Jesus, who's God, came not so that others would serve him, but so that he would be able to serve everyone else. And he gave his life to pay the ransom that is yours and mine. Friends, the heart to find your serve is being a servant. We're not talking acts of service here. We're talking a lifestyle. We're talking a mindset, a level of submission and sacrifice that says, I want to live the heart of Jesus. I want to be a slave to everyone, to serve everyone, to give my life for everyone, that I might lead them to the ransom of God, to Jesus. Your highest height in life will be when you stoop and you bow low. That'll be the highest height that you can come to. To find your serve, to really serve God, there is so much of our way of thinking and living that just needs to go. Life is no longer about your success or your position, your achievements, your money, your plans, your strategy, your will, or your agenda. It's all about bowing before Jesus and saying, how, God? How, God, do I lower myself enough to serve you? How do I translate my servanthood to you into my impact of serving those around me? Jesus, change my sight, change my perspective, change my motives, change my desire to match yours. God, I need you to find my serve for me. God, find my serve. Jesus showed us what it meant to be a servant time and time and time and time again. There's one account of this that just grips my heart every time I consider it. It's the scripture that I preached the first Sunday that I was here in Old Fort. And it will likely be the last one that I will preach. No, I'm not making any kind of announcement. I have no plans. But it's what I want to go out the door with this scripture in the message probably that I did then. But I want to set this text up for you. Jesus is sharing his last meal. He'll have on earth with his disciples before the cross. They get into this arguing spit match about which one of them is the greatest. Who's going to sit on his right and who's going to sit on his left? And this is what happens next. In John 13, 1 through 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Simon's already going to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now we're going to skip down to verses 12 through 17. When he had washed their feet and put on the outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you, to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master." They've just argued about who's the greatest, right? A servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them. Friends, I just want you to try to envision that scene that's happening there. Because I'm telling you, it grips me whenever I think about it. As they come into this upper room to have this last meal, here's what was customary. What was customary is that there would be a servant who would be at the door as you come in. And when you would come in, he would loosen your sandals and they would wash your feet, because your feet are dirty, because you walk on dirt roads all the time everywhere you go. It was a custom, it was a ritual, and it was a need. Now, if there wasn't a servant when you came in that front door, here's what the rule was, or kind of the understanding was, is the first person that came in the room was the one that was supposed to wash the feet of the others. Well, for whatever reason, whichever disciple came in first, I don't know who that was, but when they came through, they looked and saw the water and the basin and the things there, but there was no servant. And for whatever reason, probably because they were just got done arguing about who's the greatest, he passes that by. But not only him, the second person comes through, sees there's no servant, sees that first one's already gone to recline at the table. And so he passes it by. And the next one, and the next one, and the next one. All these people are arguing about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be at the right and the left of Jesus. Every one of them passed the role of the servant. And then as they're reclined around the table, which would have been a low table to the ground, they'd be stretched out with their feet behind. All of a sudden, in the midst of their discussion about greatness, Jesus gets up. And he goes over and he pours some water, and he comes behind them. They may not even know he's coming at first. Behind them, and he gently reaches to the first and loosens the sandals, and he begins to wash their feet. And I believe as the water poured into the basin and he washed, that silence began to happen around the room as he made his way from one to the next, to the next, to the next, including the one who would betray him, who he knew would betray him. And the part we skipped in the scriptures where he comes to Peter, and Peter says, no, you can't wash my feet. Let me wash yours. And he says, no, if I don't wash you, you can't be a part of me. Peter says, wash all of me. And he says, no, you don't need a bath. You need to know what it is to be a servant. And when he gets done, what Jesus says to them is that what you have seen me do as your teacher and Lord, I've set the example for you. This is what you're to do for others. The king of the universe is on this earth in the flesh, and he goes down to his hands and his knees, and he washes the feet of each of his disciples. And he says, this is what a servant is. If you're not willing to be a servant, then you can't be on my left or my right. If you're not willing to be a servant, then you can't ever be the greatest or a leader. You're just a bunch of pompous air. You have to be willing to go to your hands and to the knees with the Savior who came to die for us, who was the one that was meant to be served. Friends, we have got to find our serve. The church isn't meant to sit out anything. The church isn't meant to ever stay in maintenance mode. We have got to find our serve. What is it God's calling you to do? What is God calling us to do? That's what we want to know. That's what we want to pray for. That's what we want to explore in these weeks ahead. We want to start moving again. We need servanthood, a servant's heart. We need to follow the master and get on our hands and knees and serve. And as I pray, I'm going to ask you to get on your knees. And some of you, that's going to be really hard for you to do, and that's your determination. I'll be paying for this all day today. But it's worth it. If you're able to do it, just get on your knees at your chair for a minute, and let's just pray. And if you're at home, do it in your living room. It doesn't matter who's watching. Get on your knees. Oh, Lord God, I want to be in the greatest spot for you. What you tell me is to be a servant. Help us to bow low before you, God. To bow low so that you stand high. God, we need our serve back. Not just here, but the church needs its serve back. Church is never called to sit out. It's always called to be all in. God, help us to find our serve. Lead us in these days ahead. No more maintenance mode. No more. Move us in your steps. Keep us in step with your Spirit always. We pray in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. You can ask your neighbor to help you back up again if you need to. Let's just worship our God. And I was thinking in the light of that, oh, great God of God, oh, great God of light, we'll sing forever, the sing forever part. Our singing forever is how we're serving. Let our service sing. Let it sing so that everybody hears Jesus, right? Everybody hears Jesus. God bless you. Have a great week. We hope to see you Thursday at 6:30. If not in person, we'll see you on Facebook. God bless you.